All right. Well, glory. Welcome Wednesday night to those of you that are joining us tonight by way of the internet on Facebook and our live stream. We are grateful to have you join us here tonight. A few little things I wanted to get out of the way. If you got a pencil or a pen so you can write down the address, I have our P.O. Box at 540 Myrtle Creek, Oregon, 97457. If you want to give an offering to this ministry to help us through these times of crisis that our nation and literally around the world is going through, but we're just trusting that God is going to make a way no matter what. And so we just want you to enjoy the Lord tonight and His Word. And you pray for me that God will help me to communicate His Word to all of you. Because more than just having a church service here tonight, we want to be able to impart God's Word into your life in such a fashion that you can take what you learn and use that to minister to other people, because that's really what this is all about. It's Bible study night, and my job as a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. There's no way that a pastor could ever touch his entire community. The Bible has very specifically laid it out that the pastor instill God's Word in those that congregate together as the family of believers in a certain setting, and then from there take what they learn and go out and evangelize and communicate to the world. That's the message that Jesus put forth in Matthew chapter 28 in what we call the Great Commission. He said, "Go ye." He didn't say, "You pastors go." He said, "Go ye, and ye be ye." So I just appreciate you joining with us here tonight, and let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful, Lord, tonight for the avenue of the internet, Lord, to be able to broadcast and communicate, Lord, your word across the country and around the world, literally. Father, I just pray tonight for your anointing, God, on my life, that I would be able, Lord, to communicate your word to your people, like I said, in a way that they can take what they hear and deliver it to a world that needs to know about Jesus. God, I pray your anointing on me to preach and to teach your word. I pray for your anointing to go through this video live feed, God, and anoint your people to receive what your word is teaching us tonight. And God, I thank you for it. Now, Lord, we just simply trust you for the finances. Lord, we just simply trust you for the finances. God, you'll make a way where there seems to be no way. You've done it over and over and over, and we just trust you here again tonight to do that as well. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. So tonight I want to start out in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1. Tonight I want to talk about one of the things that is absolutely my favorite thing to talk about, and that is faith. I'm a faith guy. I love the idea of faith. Faith, folks, the thing about faith is that people exercise faith that aren't even Christians, and they don't even know that they're doing it. But they are. And the interesting thing is that faith. You can't live a day without faith. You sit in a chair, and by faith, you're believing that that chair is going to hold you up. And so tonight, I want to look at faith. And first of all, I want to ask this question: how does the Bible define faith? How does the Bible define faith? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Augustine said this: "Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Now that's a powerful thing. Let me read it for you again. Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. So, two words describe faith here. Number one, substance, and number two, evidence. So faith starts with believing in God's character, that He is who He says He is. Listen, let me stop right there for just a minute and say this. Listen, if we cannot believe, if we can't put faith, hope, and trust in the character of God, we are really in trouble. God, He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. His character is without flaw. So faith starts by believing in God's character. Faith culminates, church, with believing in God's promises that He will do what He says He will do. So when we believe that God will fulfill His promises, even though we don't yet see any evidence, we are in fact demonstrating true faith. So the substance then of things hoped for means that the person has complete confidence that God will in fact fulfill His promises. So we often think of the word hope. How many of you have said, I hope this, or what in the world? Can you believe that? Let me just shut that off. Wow. Where in the world am I? Hope. We often think of the word hope in terms of uncertain desire. And we make statements like, well, I hope it doesn't rain on Saturday, or I hope I do well on this test. But can I just tell you this? That for believers, hope is a desire based on assurance. Hope is a desire based on assurance, and the assurance is based on God's character. So when we think about the evidence of things not seen, it means that the person believes in the reality of something that he or she cannot see, cannot taste, cannot hear, nor cannot touch. So the things not seen include eternal life. It includes our future rewards. It includes heaven and on and on. So faith then regards these to be as real as we can, as what can be perceived with our senses. So faith means that if God promised something, He will fulfill that promise. Listen, by faith, I believe that there's a place called heaven. And I believe by faith that one day I am going to inhabit this place called heaven. And I can't hardly wait for that day. I believe in eternal life. By faith, I believe. The reality is, church, I believe that we are living eternal life right now. You have to make the choice for yourself, smoking or non-smoking. But the scripture's clear. You're going to live for eternity either in the presence of God in heaven or in the presence of the enemy in hell. Now that's just the stark reality. And folks, that's the decision that we have to come to. Where do I want to spend eternal life? So faith then regards these to be as real as what can be perceived with the senses. And faith means that if God promises something, He will fulfill that promise. So faith then allows Christians to make God-honoring decisions based on unseen realities. Faith allows Christians, you and I, to make God-honoring decisions based on uncertain realities. Look at this. Number two, how would you define faith? We just looked at how the Bible defines faith. Let me ask you this. How would you define faith? Well, I define faith this way. to trust God to do what we can't. To trust God to do what we can't. That's the best definition that I can come up with for faith. Well, so that leads to the next question then, number three. Where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. I hope you've got your Bibles out there at home and are following along. And turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2 or chapter 12 and verse 2. It says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, this verse says that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Can I just tell you today, church, the Lord God does not need an editor. He does not need an editor. Jesus is our example. He perfectly finished the race that was set before him. So because he stands at the finish line, as Christians, we should fix our eyes on Jesus, looking away from other distractions or other options. Listen, I believe that the enemy an expert at bringing distractions into our life. Something that would get us distracted from what God may have for us to do. In the reality, in the old days, when you hitched up a team of horses to a wagon or to a stagecoach or to a freight wagon, they put blinders on them, on their bridle, on their head rigging, and they put these blinders on so that the horse was literally forced only to look down the road. He couldn't see out of the peripheral vision and be distracted from things on the side. And church today, more than any other time in history, I believe, as children of God, we need to put on some spiritual blinders. We need to put on some spiritual blinders. We need to figure out some way to keep ourselves from being distracted or from other options. And I can only tell you that I believe that the Bible says that as we look to Jesus, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will then be looking away from those other distractions. Can I just tell you something? As a hunter, and even as a fisherman, when you're fishing, you have a spot and you want to cast your bait to a certain spot, and as a hunter, if you see your quarry, your game, whatever it is that you're after, listen, you have to focus on that. And you have to be attentive to that. And you got to be dead on to get. You can't say, oh, I'm going to kill that over there, or I'm going to harvest that animal, I'm going to shoot that animal or whatever, and be looking off over here talking to your buddy and pull the trigger and expect to hit it. And can I just tell you something today? The reason why it's so important that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus is because the real definition of sin is simply missing the mark. Just missing the mark. And so we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus so that we don't miss the mark. And so after explaining here some of Jesus' credentials and reasons for keeping our eyes on him, the book of Hebrews begins to tell how Jesus must be the believer's example of facing trials. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, look at this. He endured the cross. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. We have to understand that crucifixion was in fact a horrible and a shameful way to die. But the reality is this. Jesus endured this disgraceful and degrading death. The reality is even more, he disregarded the shame that it represented, despising and scorning it. So the human shame amounted to nothing compared to the shame that Jesus felt when he took on the sins of you and I. Literally, the sins of the world. Jesus endured all of this suffering on account of the joy that was set before him. Well, he kept his eyes focused on the goal of his appointed course, the accomplishment of his priestly work and his seat at the right hand of God. So knowing that a great reward was coming for God's people gave Jesus great joy. He did not look at his earthly discomfort, but in fact kept his eyes on the spiritual, invisible realities, which if you remember when I started, that's the definition of what faith is. And so we have to be careful to keep our eyes on the spiritual, inevitable, or invisible realities. Which brings me to question number four. Question number three was, where does faith come from? Number two was, how do you define faith? And number one was, how does the Bible define faith? Now I want to ask this question. How do we receive our faith? Well, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why it's important tonight that as you listen to what I'm saying here on this live stream, that you have your Bible with you and have your Bible open, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to be following along. People need to hear the good news of salvation in Christ in order to believe it. And faith doesn't respond in a vacuum or respond blindly. Faith is believing in what one has been told about the offer that God gives us of salvation, and then trusting the one who has been spoken about. Amen? We're talking about Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He certainly wasn't the first one that was ever resurrected from the dead. I mean, he in fact resurrected Lazarus. But I will tell you this, he's the first one that ever was resurrected from the dead and didn't die again. And that's what sets him apart. That's what makes him the first fruit of those being resurrected from the dead. Because even though they were resurrected, they died again. Jesus Christ did not die a second time. So number five here is the importance of faith. What is the importance of faith? Well, for one thing, without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. I want to please God with my life. And so, number one here, the importance of faith, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says that we are saved by it. It's by faith that we are saved. You can't be saved and be separate from faith. It's just simply, church, an act of faith to be saved. Look at what it says here in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let me talk about this gift for just a moment. Let me just get your mind to thinking about it this way. When someone gives you a gift, do you say, well, that's very nice. How much do I owe you? Listen. If it's a gift, you don't owe anybody anything for it. The reality is, if you try and pay for a gift that someone gives you, it's probably going to be an insult to them. They just want to be a blessing to you. They just want to give you this gift. See, the appropriate response for a gift is thank you. Thank you. Yet how often do Christians, even after we've been given the gift of salvation, so many times people feel obligated to try and work their way to God. You can't work your way to God. There's no way you can work your way to God. Our salvation and even our faith are gifts that we should respond with gratitude and with praise and with joy. And when we become Christians through God's unmerited grace, not as a result of any effort on our part or any ability or any intellectual choice or any act of service on our part. However, out of gratitude for this free gift, we will seek to help and to serve others with kindness and with love and with gentleness, and not merely to please ourselves. So, while no action or work we can do help us obtain salvation, God's intention is that our salvation will result in acts of service. Church, the reality is this. If God saves you, you're saved. You ask God as an act of faith to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sins and all those kinds of things. And in that moment, God does that. You can't just go and sit down and expect everything to be, you know, great. I mean, you don't go and start dating your significant other or your, whether you're a guy or a gal and you got a husband or a wife. You don't just do good things until you get married to them, and then you just sit down. The rest of it's just going to be a joyride. Listen, it does not work that way. I promise you. Out of a heart of love and compassion for the other person, we begin doing things. We do things. And out of a heart of love and compassion for the Most High God, because He saved me. Listen, I want to tell people about Jesus because He saved me, because He's blessed me, because God's done so many great things in my life. I got to tell somebody about Him. I want to build a great church for the glory of God, not so that I can say, hey, look what I did, but so that people will be able to come into the place and say, hey, we can meet God here. That's what it's all about. Out of a heart of gratitude for the free gift that He... Listen, it cost Him everything. It cost Him everything. We can't do anything to obtain our salvation. We can't do any work to obtain our salvation. God's intention is that our salvation, again, will result in acts of service. You're saved the moment you ask Jesus into your life. You are saved. You can't add anything to it. You can't make it better saved or not quite as much saved. It's kind of like being pregnant. You're either pregnant or you ain't pregnant. You can't be just a little bit pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You're either saved or you're not saved. Pure and simple. We would do well to remember the words of William Temple, who said this: the only thing that a man can contribute to his redemption is the sin from which he needs to be redeemed. Write that down. Write that down. You need to remember that the only thing that you can contribute to your redemption is the sin from which you need to be redeemed. That's the only thing, church. And the reality is, that's the only thing that God wants. That's the only thing that He wants. People find it difficult to accept something that's so free, so willingly given, so available to everyone. We want to feel as though we did something, that we somehow earned our salvation by our merit. But Paul's words are unmistakable. If salvation is by God's grace and is accepted through faith, then it is not of works. Period. So if salvation could be earned by good works, then people would, in fact, by nature, begin to boast about their good works. Well, did you see what I did? Hey, how about what I did over there? How about this over there? We'd begin to compare the goodness of our works to others' good works and do good only to boast about it. Isn't that amazing? So then, what would be good enough for salvation? But no one can ever be good enough to please a holy God. It's just not going to happen. He casts aside all human effort and pride by offering salvation for free to all people by simple acceptance. So we're saved by faith. The second thing we have to look at is that we need to live by faith. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So instead of ordering our life in the realities of this world, as Christians, we are obligated to evaluate everything we do in the light of eternity. My. That will change your perspective, folks. That will change your perspective when you come to the place where you realize that instead of ordering our lives on the realities of this world, we are, as Christians, are obligated to evaluate everything we do in light of eternity. That requires faith. That absolutely requires faith. The beginning point of faith is believing in God's character. Remember what I said earlier. God's character means He is who He says He is. And the end point is believing that in God's promises, He will do what He says He will do. So when Christians believe that God will fulfill His promises, even though we don't see those promises materializing yet, it demonstrates true faith. It demonstrates true faith. We here at Harvest Christian Assembly are in the middle of a building project. We're having plans drawn up. We've already acquired the property. It's paid for. But we've got to put a building on that property. And that's going to cost money. And we don't have that money yet. But you know what? Here's what I do know. I know that God said, "I shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's an act of faith that I, as a pastor, am leading our congregation in as a step of faith. We can't see how it's all going to happen. I've just stepped out in faith enough times. Some of you watching by video here tonight have been a part of that and know the steps of faith that we have taken and have seen where God just shows up. He will do what He says that He will do. So God has promised eternal life. He has promised blessings and rewards. And faith believes that these realities are as real as the elements of the world that can be seen. I absolutely believe without a doubt that there is a place called heaven. And I believe without a doubt that you and I, as brothers and sisters, one day, it could be tonight, it could be in the morning, it could be next week, one day we are going to be in the reality of heaven, which by faith we have been believing in for all these years. It's just that real. See, faith allows Christians to live in a God-honoring way and to make God-honoring decisions because these can be based on spiritual realities that are not seen. So we live by it. And number three is, it is our shield against the enemy. Faith is our shield against our enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 says this, above all, taking the shield, here it is, of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So with all the pieces of armor mentioned above in Ephesians chapter 6, the soldier needed also to carry extra protection in the form of a shield. The image was taken from the Roman shield, a large oblong or oval piece, approximately 4 feet high by 2 feet wide, made of wood and leather, often with an iron frame. Sometimes the leather would be soaked in water to help extinguish the flaming arrows. And so for Christians, this shield is faith. It really is, in fact, complete reliance on God. Faith means total dependence on God and willingness to do His will. So it's not something that we put on for show for others. It means, in fact, believing in His promises, even though we don't see those promises materializing yet. Let me just throw this in as a side note right quick. Those pieces of armor that you read about there in Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll begin to look at those, you'll understand that those pieces of armor are meant for the offensive, not for the defensive. And when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, it really was fashioned as hooks that went over your shoulder and came down and protected all of your vital organs and your heart and all those kinds of things on the front for going toward the battle. If you turned and ran from the battle, you left yourself exposed. And church, I'm telling you, we cannot run from the enemy. We've got to face the enemy. Focus on Jesus and we will take him out. But we have to confront. We have to be on the offensive. So number four, it never gives up. Faith never gives up. Hebrews 11 and 7 says this, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So, God divinely warned Noah about coming events that the world had never seen. God warned that it would rain. It had never rained before. Can I just tell you? There's nothing like a huge boat in the middle of dry land to make a point. Listen, guys, you need to get right. You need to repent. You need to turn to God. Well, what for? Because it's going to rain and God's going to destroy the earth. Well, what are you building? I'm building a boat because it's going to rain and God's going to flood the whole earth and it's going to rain. And if you're not in the ark, if you're not in the salvation vessel, you're going to die. Physically and spiritually, you're going to die. They'd never had rain. They had no idea. And so while the ark accomplished the saving of his household, Noah's faith condemned the world because it illustrated what the people lacked. Those without faith faced God's judgment. Those with faith were saved. Isn't that amazing? Those without faith faced God's judgment. Those with faith were in fact saved. So while Noah believed God and was willing to sacrifice his reputation and public standing, the people around him were only interested in pursuing their own selfish lust. You don't have to look very far in our world today, church, to see this very thing happening. Everybody is focused on what's in it for me. And as a result, Noah became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah is the first person in the Bible to be called righteous. You can find it for yourself in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Oswald Chambers said that the life of faith is not a life of mounting up with wings, but a life of walking and not fainting. Faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who's doing the leading. That's a powerful, powerful statement, church. So number five, faith gives us victory over the world and all of its problems. We're as a world, literally a world, this worldwide pandemic, called COVID-19, the coronavirus. As the church, I said this, I think, on Sunday. The world needs to see the church is not freaking out. The church, by faith, we need to put our trust in God. Not the government, not a bunch of scientists. Our faith is in God. And we need to live like that, and we need to act like that. God is bigger than all of these things. So the church should stand by faith. I'm not saying be goofy and do goofy things and go hang around with people that are sick or maybe have been exposed. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we ought to, by faith, believe that God's bigger and God's able to protect. He said in His Word, no pestilence and no disease will come nigh thy dwelling. That's what He said. By faith, we're either going to believe it or we're not. It's our choice. So it gives us the victory over the world and its problems. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says this, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So here in chapter 5 and verse 5, of 1 John, the word overcome is really declared a military conquest. It's talking about a military conquest. The world looks at God's commands as impossibly limiting and burdensome, but you and I, as Christians, know that obeying God cannot be burdensome because of the power within them and because they desire to please Him. Faith gives you and I, as believers, the victory that has already overcome the world. We have to begin to live this way, church. We have to begin to live by work. How about this? The word victory, I've said that in the last little bit here. The Greek word for victory is the word Nike. N-I-K-E, Nike. It's a word that we now have on our, that shoes are made out of and to symbolize ultimate victory. And of course the commercials would say, if you wear our Nike shoes, you're gonna be the winner. You're gonna be victorious. Why? Because these are Nike shoes. And it comes from this biblical term of victory. Faith provides the power source and the means to victory. Listen, you can be a victor. You can have the victory if you just will walk by faith. Faith provides the power source and the means to victory. Believers, we trust in God and in Christ and we trust in God and in Christ enables us to participate in the victory that Christ has won for us through His sacrifice and through His resurrection. It's just plain and simple. Our trust is part of what God, by His Son, has purchased for us. So as strong as these powers may seem, the battle has already been decided and won by those who trust in Jesus Christ. So the confidence that kind of confidence cannot be overcome by any power in the world, as John already stated in chapter 4 and verse 4, he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. If you're a child of God, you've got nothing to fear. Well, we'll kill you. Really? To kill me is just going to launch me into the presence of God. We look at death as bad. And listen, I don't want to die today either. But if I get sick and die, my faith and trust in God ultimately is going to catapult me into the presence of God, into this spiritual heavenly realm that I've been talking about, that we've been believing by faith. We have to understand that. It's not, we have to look beyond the sickness to the ultimate goal, which is heaven. This is important for us to understand. What exactly did he mean when he spoke of overcoming the world? What does it mean to overcome the world? I'm going to close with this. It meant going against the flow. It meant going against the flow. He meant doing the will of God in a culture that is bent on doing its own thing. To go against the flow, church, is at best an uphill battle. Here in the Pacific Northwest, we have huge runs of fish out of the ocean. Salmon come out of the ocean and they find their native stream. They find their native river that they came down typically 4 to 5 years prior as a smelt, a little baby fish. And their parent, the parent fish, comes out of the ocean, swims up the river against the current, against logs that have fallen through the course of time and rocks that have slid down off the mountains into the creeks. And as men, we have changed some courses of rivers, and to protect us, we have put up dams and those kinds of things, and the fish swim up the river and they're confronted with all of these obstacles, but there's something in them that says, listen, if I'm going to procreate, if I'm going to fulfill what God put in me to fulfill, I've got to get back up the creek. I've got to get up to where I started. And I've got to begin to put a deposit in the creek or in the stream or in the river. I've got to make a deposit in that thing that is going to say, hey, I was here and I did my part to keep this thing perpetually growing on and on. And I'm telling you, church, as a Christian, as a child of God, you're just like that fish. God's called you to procreate spiritually in the lives of other people. He has put this word of faith into your spirit tonight, and I pray that as you go from your home when you can, that you will let God use this to speak life into people's lives. Those fish find the exact same river, they go to the exact same spot that they started. And it's all, it's instinct, it's God's design in their life. God designed them that way. It's beyond me. But God designed them, and they go back there. They fight through whatever they have to fight through to get to where they have to be, to spawn, to produce the next generation of life that will go back to the ocean. And when they're done, they die. And God's calling you and I today, church, to begin to believe like that salmon. And get it in our mind. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Understand that there's nothing on this earth more important than living a life of faith. And part of living by faith is allowing God to use you and I as His vessel. Remember, He created you. He wired you with specific giftings and abilities. He knows who you are. He knows how He wired you. He knows how He created you. He knows everything that you do that is messed up. And He knows everything that you do that is spot on. And listen, church, He loves you and I enough that anything that we do is not catching Him off guard. It's not freaking Him out. He has a purpose and a plan for your life and mine. And by faith, we have to walk in it. Let me pray with you before we go tonight. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that every person out there in internet land that has listened to this word tonight, I pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would seal this word in them. I pray, God, that it would become like fire shut up in their bones. God, that they wouldn't be able to not tell somebody about Jesus. That by faith, they would begin to take some steps. And that God, that you would just meet them at the point of their faith every time. God, that this word would go forth around the world. Lord, that lives would be changed. That hell would be plundered and heaven would be populated because of your people acting by faith, walking by faith, and sharing the gospel by faith. And Lord, I know that you'll meet us and that you will show us the fruits of our labors. And Father, for that, I thank you. God, I pray your blessing on everyone watching here tonight. I pray, God, for those that are sick tonight. I pray, God, that you'd bring healing and health and wholeness. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over their minds, souls, spirits, bodies, wills, over their very life, God. I pray that your Holy Ghost would get on them. Lord, that it would well up within them. Lord, that every illness, every bit of disease would be eradicated from their bodies because the presence of the Holy Spirit is so filling in them that it would just crowd everything else out. And God, I thank you for it. God, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. I'd also like to say, please join us on Sunday morning. We will again be before the camera. Me and the sound guy and the videographer and we will bring you God's word and bring a neighbor, bring somebody that needs to know about Jesus. And I promise you, I will pray with them if they will allow us to. Well, I will anyway, whether they really allow it or not, I'm going to pray. And I will do my best to present Jesus in such a fashion that they'll be able to receive Him as Lord and Savior. So anyway, have a great rest of the week. I pray you're well. And I pray that you stay well. Amen. Pray for our leadership. Pray for our president. Pray for our pastors. Pray for our nation. And pray for one another. Amen. God bless you and good night.